Well, it's a real blessing for Sister Virginia and myself to be with you at another New England convention. And any convention in New England is just like being with our family. People have grown to love all of you very, very much. We bring the warm Christian greetings of your brethren in the New Brunswick class. And while some of you are basking in the sunny Italy, Brother Jerry and I were up in bleak Siberia. And on the way, we stopped in Cluj, Romania. The class there sends their warm love. We spent 2 days with the Madovan brethren. They send their warm Christian love and greetings. We helped them put on their first public meeting, a showing of for this cause in the Romanian language, and they were just thrilled with it. And then we spent the week in Siberia. We based at Tulun, Siberia, and the brethren there, there's a class of 30 sisters. They send their love to all of you. They're very appreciative of the prayer support to their brethren in the United States. And then we had sent telegrams out before to those that might be scattered around, and two sisters came a day's train ride from Kwiatuk, which has a class of 50, and they send their love. And two other sisters came 2 days by train to spend 2 days with us in Tulum, and they represented a class of 10 from Tomsk, Siberia, and they send their love. And when I was there, when we were in Moscow, I had a meeting with the chief rabbi of Moscow, and he said, give our greetings to all of your wonderful people back home. The role of the brotherhood. Now, so you know the why I'm going in the direction I'm going, I'm going to read the questions that were assigned to me by the convention committee. What role does the brotherhood play, especially with those we disagree? Do we meet with them? Can we really love them if we don't fellowship? How broad or narrow should we make our fellowship? Those were the questions that were given to me. They're not my questions. We'll just quickly refer to a scripture and hang it and hope to come back to it later. 2 Corinthians 7, I'll lift out of it, verse 3. You are in my hearts to die together and to live together. Paul was talking about heart fellowship with his brethren at Corinth. And many of his brethren at Corinth disagreed with him doctrinally. Some accused him of being a false apostle. But yet he said, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. The basis of fellowship, I think, is very well defined in the two questions we asked in an immersion service. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? And have you made a full consecration to the Lord? And on the basis of those two questions and those two questions alone, we welcome all into the body of Christ. Now, there might be two areas. I say there might be. There might be two areas that could limit our fellowship. One is moral conduct. The second is doctrinal disagreement. We will probe both. Moral misconduct. Do we fellowship with those who violate the scripturally accepted moral standards? Well, there's a line that we have to draw, don't we? And classes in New England have been going through this painful process of drawing this line. And although we disfellowship some brethren because of moral conduct, we still love them and we pray for them. All right, doctrinal disagreement. Should we meet with brethren with whom we disagree doctrinally? Let's see. A very prominent elder in the audience, on a panel discussion at the Jersey City Convention, said that You know, there's a class in Michigan should divide because they don't believe in the presence. Well, let's probe this a little. When classes divide over doctrine, is it because they don't want to fellowship with those that they disagree with? No. No. How many of you remember Brother Ed Fay? Raise your hands. Brother Ed gave a talk about 40 years ago at the New Haven Convention entitled Fellowship and Eldership. And he pointed out what the two qualifications for fellowship was: accepting Jesus as your Savior and making a full consecration to the Lord. But he says, these are not the same standards for eldership. We have higher doctrinal standards for eldership. And each of us in our ecclesial arrangement has to determine what doctrines are important for elders and speakers and vote accordingly. Now, you know, there's a whole latitude of doctrine. And some in voting for elders are very liberal. If the brother believes in the ransom for all and restitution, they feel he's qualified to be an elder. Others draw a line differently. They say, well, if the brother doesn't believe in the presence, the sin offering, or the covenants, they can't recognize him as an elder. And others might draw the line more stringently, say, over the prophetic matters that we have in Volumes 2 and 3. Now, those are not the standards for fellowship. Those are the standards for elders who we can sit under and look to teach us. Now, why do classes divide? Is it because they don't want the fellowship of those who doctrinally disagree with them? No. They are trying to determine what elders are qualified among them. Well, I'll give an example. You know, during the 1930s and 40s, I go back a ways, but I wasn't consecrated back then. I was a little kid. But in the 1930s and 40s, there were a lot of classes, splits across the country over the issue of whether or not the Lord was present. Well, did they divide because they didn't want to fellowship with those that disagreed with them doctrine? No. That wasn't the reason they divided. The reason they divided is that those that believed the presence was important, they felt they couldn't sit under elders who didn't believe the presence was important. And we saw a similar thing happen in the 70s and 80s over a different, shall we say, grouping of doctrines. And that was over more prophetic issues like the reign and the millennium and the times of restitution. Not one item, but a package. So classes divided. And again, did they divide because they didn't want to fellowship with the brethren that disagreed with them? No, that wasn't the reason. Some wouldn't sit under elders who believe that the Lord wasn't reigning or the millennium hasn't begun. On the other hand, some wouldn't sit under elders who believe that the Lord was reigning and the millennium had begun. So because of eldership, the classes divided. It was not an issue of fellowship. Now, the only point I'm making in all of this, I'm not dealing with the issues of eldership at all. The only point I'm making in all of this is that when classes do divide, it's not because they don't want to fellowship with those that disagree with them. All the years that I've been involved in the truth movement, there are only two classes that I personally know of that ever divided over the issue of fellowship. Now, I think it becomes plain that every class should have an invisible banner over their door, and that is, all brethren who believe in the ransom are welcome, with the possible moral exceptions that we state. But I think we all agree that the time is short. And if we have the luxury of choice, I believe we should meet with those who we are in greatest doctrinal harmony with. Why? so we can study what we consider most important to make our calling and election sure. Now I'm going to give you some practical examples of this. You know, in the metropolitan area of New York, there's many little classes. And brethren become selective what class they're going to attend. For instance, the Lukes live near the New York class, and they go over with the Jersey City class. The Echoes live south of New Brunswick. They pass New Brunswick up and go to Jersey City to meet. Sister Marilee and the Lollies live right next in the backyard of the Patterson class, but they come down to New Brunswick, which is a much greater distance. Brother Leo lives near Rockland County class, but he goes over to the New York class. And Brother Felix, bless his memory, he was a very dear brother to me. Brother Felix Wassman lives south of New Brunswick. He drove right by New Brunswick up to the New York class. I think this is good. Where we have a choice, I think we should find a class that we feel doctrinally compatible with, because the study of truth for making our calling and election sure is so important. Now, I'm not saying that the reason brethren select different classes is always solely on doctrine, but I think doctrine does play an important part in it. Okay, I can hear somebody saying, wait a minute, Brother Ken. How do you know the truth? Unless you dialogue with those who have different viewpoints. Well, I'll give two thoughts on that. One, you know, there used to be T-men. I don't know if they have T-men anymore. I guess they're just the FBI. But there used to be Treasury men who were specialized in finding counterfeit money and counterfeiters. And you know, how did they study, how were they trained to recognize counterfeit money? Well, they studied all the counterfeits, didn't they? No. They never looked at a counterfeit. They only looked at the real thing, the real dollar bill or $100 bill, whatever it be. And by studying the real thing, then they were able to recognize counterfeits. And brethren, once we establish what is truth, there's not a need to be investigating all sorts of error. We study the truth in order to recognize error. Secondly, no, we do fellowship with those who disagree with them. I can look out in the audience and see brethren who don't believe the Lord is present. And they've been attending our conventions for years. And over the years, I've had wonderful discussions with them. We can dialogue, and we should dialogue with those who disagree with us when we attend these conventions. Very briefly, I'm going to get into a very specialized area, because I have a personal hang-up with the Bible Student Movement, with the New Brunswick class on this matter. You know, there are brethren among us who have very special problems. And somehow or other, we don't want to recognize those very special problems. We feel that they just should come into our regular arrangement and adjust to that, and they'll find all of their spiritual needs provided for. I do not agree with that. There are exceptions, and brethren, there are brethren falling through the cracks. Three examples. Brethren who have suicidal tendencies. They need help that isn't found at our regular meetings. I know, I have dealt with these brethren. Then there are brethren, another example, who have a perverted father image. They were raised by a parent that was so severe, austere, nothing could please them. And when they consecrated, They transfer that fatherly image to the Heavenly Father. And there's nothing they can do to please Him. And it just drives them and drives them and wears them down and emotionally destroys them. Can you understand that? Perhaps you can't. And that's why we're losing some of these brethren through the cracks. Then there are brethren, a few, thank goodness only a few, who were sexually abused in their childhood. And they marry. And they wake up with the nightmare, screaming at night, dreaming that their partner is abusing their child. They can't find the help they need in our regular meetings. And they go through the cracks. Okay, enough on that. Now I'd like to tell you what I believe is true scriptural fellowship with those we agree with and those we disagree with. I call it the fellowship of saints. Remember the Apostle Paul called the brethren in the classes that he wrote to, the brethren at Corinth, the brethren at Philippi, brethren at Thessalonica. He called them saints. And I believe you all had the handout, scriptures on the fellowship of saints. And as I said before, I believe there should be an invisible sign over the door to every class. All believers in the ransom are welcome. But that is not enough. 2 Corinthians 7, 2 and 3. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. You know, we have hand pumpers, brethren who, and rightly so, make it a point to go around at the conventions, really vigorously shake everybody's hand. But do we have heart feelers? Paul here is talking about heart fellowship. You are in my hearts to die together and live together. Have you ever noticed these two phrases? The two phrases describe every aspect of the Christian life. Everything we do as Christians, we die together, we die daily in carrying out of vows of consecration unto death. And as we sacrifice the flesh, we grow, we live as new creatures and develop as new creatures. And Paul so loved his brethren at Corinth. Some who disagreed with him doctrinally. Some who called him a false apostle. Some who called him cunning and using the ways of the flesh. And some that said he is beside himself, out of his mind. He said, you are in my heart to die together and to live together. This is heart fellowship with our brethren. You desire in your hearts to share all your brother's experiences, even those of the brethren who disagree with you. 1 John 1, 3 through 8. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. To the degree, according to John here, that we are walking in the light of God, to that degree we have fellowship with God. And to that degree, we have fellowship with our brethren who are walking in the light. So it goes without saying that the greater amount of light each of us has, the more in-depth fellowship we can have. But there's light along every line. Light along lines of doctrine, prophecy, consecration ideals, development of character, devotion. You know, Brother Leo's giving the next talk, and it's going to be on consecration ideals, managing your time. I feel very close in my heart to Brother Leo. We have very similar consecration ideals, and that's very precious to me. I'm sure we disagree on a number of things otherwise, but we have this in-depth fellowship in this area, and we should cherish it and build on it to increase our fellowship in other areas. Philippians 1, 4, 5, and 7. Always in everything of mine for you, all making requests with joy. For our fellowship is in the gospel, for our fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then skipping to verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. You know, some are very concerned about that we should be meeting together with all of our brethren physically. I'm more concerned about meeting all of my brethren daily on bended knee at the throne of grace. Here Paul said that through prayer, his brethren in Philippi were bound, were partners to him together in bonds. How this could this be? Paul was in prison. They weren't in prison. How could they be his partners in bonds? Because of prayer fellowship. They were praying about Paul and praying for Paul in his imprisonment. And from the Lord's bookkeeping, they were right with Paul in prison. They were fellowshipping with him in that experience. Brethren, there's no competition in the body of Christ. No one person or one group can do everything that has to be done in the Lord's work and in comforting the brethren. And we can all share in the total activities of the body of Christ by praying for our brethren in their respective services and activities. And in the Lord's bookkeeping, we are sharing in those activities. This is what heart fellowship means to me. Colossians 4:12, which is similar. Okay, just one word on prayer. Back to Philippians 1. Who do we pray for mainly? Those that agree with us? Those that are doing the same work we're doing? Or do we pray for all of our brethren? Colossians 4:12, very similar. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of God, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in all prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. How many of you are laboring fervently in prayer for your brethren? I appreciated Brother Frank's comment this morning about Sister Esther. In their morning prayers, just going down, remembering the names of 50 brethren and praying for them. Remember Sister Norby had a special prayer list. Brethren all over the world, every morning, early in the morning, she got down on her knees and she gave an individual prayer for each one of those brethren. This is heart fellowship. 2 Corinthians 4, 11 and 12. And here we have what I call the twofold law of growth of the new creation. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our flesh. And this is the first law of the law of growth of the new creature. As we are suffering and dying with Jesus, laying down our lives, our flesh in sacrifice, what is happening to us as new creatures? These experiences are giving us the experiences that enable us to grow and develop as new creatures. The new creature only grows at the expense of the flesh. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Isn't that beautiful? Death worketh in us. As we are suffering and dying with Jesus, laying down our lives and sacrificing on behalf of the brethren, death worketh in us. But what's happening to our brethren? Life. They're growing. They're being helped as new creatures. This is real fellowship of the brotherhood. Philippians 2, 17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered, and the Greek word for offered here is poured. It's referring to the Greek drink offering and the tabernacle arrangement. Yea, and if I be offered, poured upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also, ye do joy and rejoice with me. The principle of the drink offering is so beautiful. Here Paul was saying that he was able to be a drink offering. He was able to be poured upon their sacrifice, the sacrifice and service of the Philippian brethren. What did he mean? You know, when you pour liquid on something, what does it do? Plop. And it conforms to the image of whatever that substance is or body is that you pour on it. And Paul's services to the Philippian brethren were like a drink offering that enabled him to just share completely in their services and activities in the Lord. And he said he rejoiced in that. But he also rejoiced in something far greater. And that was the brethren at Philippi were a drink offering to Paul. Through their prayers and through their financial assistance. And the church of Philippi did give very heavily financially to the Apostle Paul. They were enabling Paul to carry out his service. And this help was like a drink offering that conformed to Paul's services, and they were united with Paul in his sacrifice and service to the Lord. So he rejoiced in the fact that he could be a drink offering to them, and they rejoiced in the fact that they could be a drink offering with his sacrificing. This is the fellowship of saints. First Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you. Are we gentle among the brethren? Even in our doctrinal disagreements, we are to be gentle with one another. Even as a nurse cherished her children. Why do we want to be gentle? Because we cherish and want to nourish the brethren. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, also our own lives. Why? Because you were so dear unto us. Are our brethren, even those who disagree with us doctrinally, so dear unto us But we not only want to give them an understanding of the truth, we want to give them our life and lay down our life on their behalf. This is the fellowship of saints. First Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul telling the brethren at Thessalonica that he was able to live as a new creature because they were standing fast in the Lord? The background here is interesting. Paul corresponded the church at Thessalonica. There was much persecution. And finally, the brethren, after about 6 months, just forced Paul to leave. They said, no, we don't want you to be killed for our sakes. So they forced him to leave. And the persecution continued. And he was so concerned. He wanted to go back and back. And every time he tried to go back, the Lord prevented it. He was so concerned how these babes in Christ were standing up under this severe persecution. So finally he sent Timothy. And Timothy came back with the report. Oh, these brethren were so faithful, so loyal to the Lord under this persecution. And what was Paul's reaction? Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Brethren, what is your reaction when you hear about your brethren in far-off countries, whether it be Nigeria, India, Moldova, Romania, Poland, Australia, of wonderful victories they attain under difficult experiences? Doesn't that just do something to you inside as a new creature? Doesn't that make you so, not only feel wonderful, but feel so strong and courageous in their strength and courage? For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his presence? For ye are our glory and joy. You know, the Apostle Paul was not a soloist. He loved to have the brethren around him. As he traveled from one city to another, he was usually in the company of any place from 4 to 8 brethren. And he loved to just work with the brethren in each city and class that he established. And his brethren were so meaningful to him. He just enjoyed their fellowship so deeply. So the Paul, when he thought of receiving the crown of life at the Lord's presence, could not think of it as a soloist. One of the things that would make that reward so wonderful was that his brethren, whom he labored together in this life, would be together with him and share with him in receiving that crown. Thus he could say, you are my joy and crown of rejoicing. You know, in 2 Timothy 1:4, Paul speaks of the tears in Timothy's relationship with him. And I'm sure that all of us have shed tears over the problems in the Bible student movement. And you know, the sifting sands of time perhaps have changed our relationship over time. But I do not have tears of bitterness. I have tears of joy And each tear drop encapsulates a precious memory I have had with my brethren over the years. And I cherish those memories. Let us be like the Apostle Paul. Let us cherish these scriptures. Let us live them. Let us, like the Apostle Paul, live them with the brethren we agree with and the brethren we disagree with. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Ken. The fellowship of saints, the brotherhood of the church. How wonderful are the feet members. We appreciate your words of wisdom.